Morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us, and congratulations for our graduates and those that will be serving in special ways, as well as those that we didn't recognize. Thank you for the ways in which you serve your families, the community, the kingdom of God in both ways, big and small. We are continuing our series, and I promise that as we reflected on the phrase everlasting life, or life everlasting, that we would go back and make sure that we didn't skip any portions of what we call the Apostles' Creed. So we're going to stick with that over the next couple of weeks. And today I really wrestled a lot with, should we hit this phrase or not? Because it's pretty controversial in some ways. It has produced a lot of confusion through the generations. And yet, we probably, in the midst of our over-familiarity with this phrase, descended into Hades, haven't maybe had time or energy to really reflect on what in the world are we saying, and is it true, and what is going on with Jesus. And I wanted to skip it, but then thinking about it, sometimes we need to dive into some of the hard things. And so we're going to hit it. We will get a little bit into the weeds, but as my teachers used to say, put your thinking caps on, invite the Holy Spirit, and let's do Bible study as we jump into this last phrase. So let me say a quick word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are, and on this Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate your faithfulness through what we have just gone over in Lent, and as we think about your faithfulness and the promises of your word that you were going to send a comforter, a helper, someone who will empower us and lead us and comfort us and fill us. That is the Holy Spirit whom we celebrate today. And so, Triune Lord, we invite your presence here as we reflect on a little bit of a challenging phrase that we want to understand better today. So grow us in our faith. Speak to us. Send your Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday. In the name of Jesus, amen. Luke 23, 44 to 49 is what we're going to look at as we start off. And it's almost like we're back in Good Friday, which is not a bad thing. I'll go ahead and read that for us from Luke's gospel. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." In all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This is God's word. And once again, we are going to reflect on these four words today. He descended into Hades. And we have an artist's depiction of what this might have been like. And so the big question on this Pentecost Sunday that we want to reflect on together, that you may have thought of yourselves, or maybe for the first time you're thinking about it with us today, the big question is, what happened to Jesus in between Good Friday and Easter Sunday? What happened to him? We know his body was in the tomb until Easter morning in preparation for the resurrection. But that's the question that we want to delve into for a few minutes this morning. What happened to Jesus between Good Friday and Easter Sunday? And what does the Apostles' Creed mean by this phrase, "He descended into Hades. And let me prime the pump a little bit as we think about this. Did Jesus actually go to hell during this time? I mean, there's a word, Hades. He descended into Hades. And if he really did, why? And what did he experience when he was down there? What in the world was the purpose of it? And so we want to think about some of these things, and perhaps what we go over may raise more questions, which is always good. And we're going to follow the hermeneutical principle. And once again, I said we're going to do some Bible study this morning, that we want to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, right? That's a very important hermeneutical, or how do we understand what the Bible is really saying. And so 1 Peter 3, and once again, this is the passage that I wanted to stay away from, but we got to do some hard things sometimes, 18 to 20, is the passage that pastors, theologians, the church has gone back to really push this understanding that Jesus descended into Hades in between his death on Good Friday on the Roman cross and Easter Sunday morning, where he rose again from the grave. This is the passage, and you probably read it many, many times, or maybe it's the first time you're hearing it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. This is the passage that over the past two millennium has really stoked a lot of questions and really frames in a lot of ways our challenge before us in trying to answer this question. What happened to Jesus between Good Friday and Easter Sunday? Did he actually descend into Hades? Did he actually go to hell? And what is going on here, especially verse 19, that while he was dead in the flesh, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, and then all of a sudden, there's a reference about Noah, the builder of the ark, the righteous man. Him and his family were saved through the flood. Who are these spirits in prison? But that's the understanding. 1 Peter 3 is saying, see, Jesus did go somewhere. He did go to the depths. He did go to Hades, and he proclaimed to the spirits in this prison while he was awaiting his resurrection on Sunday morning. This is the passage, 1 Peter 3, that has framed often the church's understanding that Jesus did go down to Hades. I thought Guy Waters did a great job in summarizing the different ways in which we can understand this. Many have understood those words, we're specifically talking about 1 Peter 3, to mean that Jesus Christ, between his death and his resurrection, went locally and physically into hell, into the underworld, in his soul, and that he went for certain purposes. Some say he went to proclaim his victory over the condemned souls in hell. Others say he went to liberate Old Testament saints from their limbo. And others say he went to offer those residents of hell a second chance at salvation. So he captures for us the main different ways people understand this passage. And for some in the church over the centuries, they have also held that Jesus actually suffered and burned in hell because he fully wanted to be our substitute and suffered even the torments of hell temporarily. Obviously, when he was risen from the grave on Sunday morning, that was over. And so he was truly our substitute. He went to the cross, he died, the death that we should have died, and he also suffered in hell, in Hades, as our substitute. So these are the main ways over the centuries that the church has tried to understand this. Let me offer a few thoughts on what I believe the scriptures say to help inform our understanding of what we're trying to get a grasp on this morning, but also how do we interpret 1 Peter 3. When we look at the scriptures, I believe it's pretty clear that there is no such thing as a second chance. When we look at the story of this parable that Jesus teaches between a man named Lazarus, a poor man, and a rich man, you can go to the next slide. We remember towards the end of the suffering of the rich man, who was in hell, he says this, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." I think it's pretty clear when you study that teaching of Jesus in this parable, the story of the poor man and this rich man, and that the rich man died and went to hell, that there was an impossibility to get out of that state of suffering. And we see it very clearly in verse 26 that no one can pass from one way or the other. And so we can deduce from that, okay, did Jesus go and preach to these souls imprisoned and give them a second chance to believe on him, to repent of their sins? And some do believe that. But Hebrews 9:27, a very familiar passage as well, "But just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." I think as we look at verse 27, Hebrews 9, it's pretty clear that you die once and you face judgment. Shortly, we will be reflecting on what does it mean that we will stand before God to be judged. So we're going to spend the whole Sunday talking about judgment as part of our journey through the Apostles' Creed. But I think it's pretty clear, even just from these two verses that we're looking at, that the Old Testament saints, when they died, they did go to be with God in heaven. And we get a window into understanding what is going on and trying to delineate and understand this phrase, "He descended," Jesus descended into Hades. We don't have a picture of the saints who have passed being held in limbo or purgatory. We see it pretty clearly that immediately they're in the presence of their Redeemer. But then that begs the question, what is 1 Peter, what is going on here? What is he saying? Who are these spirits in prison, and why the connection to Noah and the ark when Jesus proclaimed to the spirits in prison? That is a little bit of a mystery. And as I studied through this for this week, I loved Augustine, St. Augustine of Hippo, the great theologian, church leader, 1800 years ago, that helps us to understand, and this view I do embrace. Augustine's view, St. Augustine says this, "This verse doesn't refer to something that Jesus did between his death and his resurrection, but rather through the Spirit at the time of Noah, when he built the ark, that Jesus in spirit was preaching through Noah to the hostile unbelievers around him." We can make this deduction and really understand where St. Augustine was coming from, because when you study, and I encourage you to do this on your own, when you read 1 and 2 Peter, you see in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. That is fascinating. Noah, by faith, built an ark on dry land before the great flood came. And yet what we have here is that through both his actions and his words, he declared the coming judgment of God and an opportunity to repent and get right with him. He was not only a man who acted by faith, but he preached. He was a preacher of righteousness to the hostile unbelievers in his community and world at that time that he lived. And I believe that Jesus, through Noah, through the Spirit, was indeed preaching that message through his servant Noah. I believe that is what is going on here when you take into consideration 1st and 2nd Peter and this challenge looking at Noah's time of the hostility and the darkness of the world. He built an ark out of obedience by faith, but he also shared and preached God's mercy and coming judgment and gave an opportunity for his generation to come and get saved, literally, from the coming flood. This is where I land. You may not agree. You may have other ideas. I'd love to hear it. But taking into consideration the theme of 1 and 2 Peter, I believe that is the connection that is going on here with Jesus preaching to the spirits that are in prison. Building upon that, what helps us understand what is going on here and what really happened to Jesus and why did our forefathers of faith include this phrase in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus descended into Hades. We've addressed the 1 Peter passage, but simply this, and this is extremely helpful, and I would say this is an argument against Jesus having actually gone to hell to burn, to suffer, and then be delivered on Easter morning. It's a matter of understanding the definition of Hades. Rory Schreiner says this, in the New Testament, there is a word, Gehenna, which most closely aligns with what we think of as hell. This is the place of final judgment, the place of separation from God, and may I add, for eternity, forever. But the word in the Apostles' Creed is the word that refers to the Hebrew word Sheol, or Hades, which is more broadly the place dead people go. In other words, it is the state of death. It is when your heart stops beating, your brain shuts off, your body begins to decay. The two words that are used in the Bible are Sheol and Hades. But when we conflate our understanding of Gehenna, which is the place of eternal separation, of fire, sulfur, and we have these images of what hell is like, we are thinking of Gehenna, not Hades. And that confusion, I believe, is what has made this passage very difficult to understand. Psalm 16:10 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. It was in the 17th century that we began to conflate these definitions and basically say hell, Gehenna, is the same as Hades, but it is not. Is that helpful? Or are we getting too much in the weeds? So I believe that is what is going on here when we use the word hell. We are confusing the biblical understanding of Sheol or Hades with Gehenna. And when we can understand that properly, that helps us to begin to understand what exactly is going on here when we are trying to understand what happened to Jesus in between Good Friday and Easter. Going back to scriptures, I pulled up a few verses that will help us understand what happened to Jesus. Do you remember the thief on the cross? Luke 23:4. Today, Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. If that is the case, then Jesus was telling the truth to the man who placed saving faith and trust the last few moments of his life crucified next to him on a Roman cross. Not Hades, not Gehenna, but today you will be with me in paradise. John 19:13, as Jesus cried out, it is finished, tetelestai. It is finished. To think that Jesus then would be punished further when he already declared it is finished would not at all make sense to Jesus's cry right after he cried this out in drawing his last breath. Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, says this: so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I think Paul is beginning to help us understand that when believers pass, that we indeed are with the Lord. Paul says it again in letter to the Philippians, Philippians 1:23. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart. He's talking about death and be with Christ, for that is far better. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Paul also says he would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. As we begin to pull these things together, and I won't go on too much longer, I don't want to lose you guys in the midst of getting in all the weeds of things here. But I believe that we can confidently believe that what the creed is saying is that Jesus actually died. His heart did stop. He died a true death. And that's what we call Hades. But he was not abandoned to death. Death could not hold him. And God raised him from among the dead. Amen, yes. That great last mystery, the great unknown, Jesus wasn't spared from. He experienced death just like all of us one day will, unless the Lord comes in our time. And Easter Sunday, his resurrection points to our own future resurrection. And part of this series, I'm going to also spend one Sunday talking about the resurrection, the end times a little bit. I'm not going to get too much into it, but what exactly is talking, what is the Bible talking about resurrection, and when is that going to happen? What is that going to look like? We'll get into that a little bit. So this is actually pretty good to go through the Apostles' Creed, because it forces you to look at the core orthodox beliefs of the Christian faith. In other words, one pastor put it, when we confess that Jesus descended into hell, Hades, what we mean is that Jesus was buried and continued in that state of the dead until the third day. As our second Adam, as we sung about in our opening worship, as a human being, Jesus truly did die, but those bands of death were burst on that Sunday morning on Easter. And so, I'll end with this. I thought this is so helpful. Once again, Guy Waters, he says this, and that points us to our great hope that Jesus Christ, having tasted death, has conquered death in victory in the resurrection, not for himself only, but for all of his people. For as we look to the grave, unless Christ returns first, we know that the grave has been conquered by Jesus Christ for us, and we have resurrection hope that not even death can take away from us. This is the hope that we have. And this is a reassurance for our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord, that they indeed are with the Lord. And that we celebrate, we worship the one who conquered sin and death, and we find a measure of comfort as we continue to live out our lives through our challenges, through our limitations, through our struggles. We hold on to the one who indeed has not only lived for us, not only died for us, but rose again to point us to our inherited future as well. This is what we hold on to as we think about the one we worship and love and follow, our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who did indeed taste death and broke the bands of death to declare victory over all the last great enemy. And so, a little Bible study this morning that I hope will be helpful as we begin to try to understand the full totality of the phrases in the Apostles' Creed. With that, let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be reminded that you indeed are the one who obeyed fully all the way till death on a cross. And we thank you, Jesus, for suffering in our place, for the shedding of your blood, by which we can be cleansed and renewed and find meaning and purpose. And your victory is now our victory. And we can be assured, as we've looked at Scripture, that our loved ones who are now gone, but were in the Lord by faith, by your grace, are truly in your presence. Today you will be with me in paradise. We thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for our own journeys. In the short days you give us to live, help us to trust fully in you. Help us to embrace the challenges and the adventure of life. And with boldness, courage, and confidence, Jesus, we move forward by faith because you have conquered even the grave. We give you thanks that you are Lord of all. And we pray, Father, that as we are reminded of this, that you would encourage us, empower us, and fill us with your Spirit as we do our best to live a life that pleases you. We praise you, and we thank you, and we lift up all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.